Oh, it's good to be with you this morning at the 11 a.m. service. And I see some more pink shirts this week, so I'm real excited about that. As you know, October is one of those months that we look and see the importance of supporting the ministry of cancer. And as we shared a few weeks ago at our church anniversary at both the 11 a.m. and the 6 p.m. service, that our church is going to be launching a cancer ministry. And so this month, a portion of our offerings are going to go towards that ministry. And so I had to change shirts because I wore the same shirt for 2 weeks. So I had to get that one cleaned, okay? And I'll retire it for a week or two. So I got some pink here and some pink over here, okay? And I'm going to pick up another pink shirt. But hey, wear your pink shirt. Real men wear pink, okay? And especially for something as important as cancer. And I can't think of a better ministry for us, for a church to adopt and to serve along with other ministries. And so speaking of that, I'm glad that you're here this morning because we're continuing a teaching series through what I believe is vital to your spiritual growth and your spiritual pursuit of God. You know, I never met anybody that said, yeah, I want to be distant from God, Ray. That's what I want to do. Or I want to feel like God isn't in my life. He's not behind what I'm doing. I never met anybody that says that. Actually, it's on the contrary. I think if we polled everybody today, we would all say, man, I want to be closer to God. Now, obviously, God could accomplish his work without us because he's sovereign, because he's in charge of all things. We understand that. But he chooses to work with you and I. And he has given us certain gifts and abilities. He's fashioned us actually with them in our mother's womb. And as we grow up and we grow to adulthood and we have all these different experiences in life, God even used those, and he uses them so that we could be of service to his kingdom and his plan. And so what we're doing is we're going through this teaching series, this original teaching series that we designed here at the church, even the small group curriculum, and it's called Servology, a study of true significance. In other words, what is serving all about? What does the Bible teach about that? Well, the greatest example of serving, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ, who the Bible says a number of times was so obedient to the plan of God, even willing to go to the cross, as we know. And so we look at the teaching passages of Jesus. And as we look at those passages, we find out that there are different governing laws that God has, just like there are laws that govern society. Laws that govern, like we talked about, the law of gravity or the law of aerodynamics. There are laws of serving, if you will, when you study these different passages. And this morning, I want to talk with you about a passage that everybody has heard before because it's a saying. Whenever somebody does something good, they'll go, man, that person was a good Samaritan. You know, I met a good Samaritan the other day. You know, I had a flat tire and they helped me change it. Or I met a good Samaritan on the bus. I forgot my Metro card and somebody lent me the fare that day. What a good Samaritan. And you know, we hear that saying a lot. And usually when we read the parable of the good Samaritan, we think it's just something that has to do with helping somebody in need. That is part of it. But the underlining teaching of the parable of the good Samaritan is understood with the context that Jesus wants us to understand. If we're going to be of service to him, if we're going to meet people's needs, whether big or small, we first have to have a heart that reflects God. Because we're never going to be sensitive to the things that God is, and we're never going to be sensitive to the needs of others if we're always focused on ourselves. And so the parable of the Good Samaritan, if you have a Bible, you can turn with me to the 10th chapter of Dr. Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 10. And as you get your place ready there, we're going to look at the context of this, starting in verse 25. And we're going to look at a certain law this week. And I want to call it, as you get your place there, we're going to call this the law of responsibility. The law of responsibility. Now, what does the law of responsibility mean when it comes to serving? I'm going to say it first, and then we'll say it together. The law of responsibility says this: my best ability is my availability. Can you say that with me? My best ability is my availability. See, here's a question to ask yourself right now in your own heart, privacy of your own heart. How available am I to God right now? Or do I have all these convenient excuses, or I have all these circumstances that does not allow me to fully just go forward and be available for him? How available am I to God? And here's something else that you might be thinking, might be going through your mind. Well, I can't be available for God because I'm no good to God's kingdom. I'm lucky just to be here, you know. But on the contrary, your best ability has nothing to do if you could sing or write or teach or sew or cook. Well, maybe cooking. If you could cook, see me after service, okay? Got a special ministry for you. But the fact of the matter is that it has nothing to do with those abilities. Those are great. But if we're not willing to be available to God first, it's possible that we could sit on those gifts and those abilities. And my job this morning is not to be a motivational speaker here and pump you up and pat you on the back. That's the last thing I want to do. What I would rather do is I'd rather just flick your heart right here, just like when they give somebody a heart transplant and it starts pumping. I want your heart to start pumping the way it needs to be for God. I want you to be fully available for Him so you could be used in your family, in your marriage, in your home, in the church, and at work. See, there's no regrets when you're fully available for God. However, you could actually experience a lot of regret when you don't make yourself available to God. And guess what? We're all in this together. We all do that. We all make things get in front of God, and we all tell God sometimes I'm not available, even though we know that we need to be. So the parable of the Good Samaritan, yes, is about helping somebody in need. But before you get to the need, there was a heart issue here. Let's look what it says here, starting in verse 25. Luke, as I told you before, he's a doctor, as you know, but he's also a historian. And so I just love how Luke presents his account. And if you ever had the opportunity to study the Gospels, all four of them, Luke actually uses more Greek words and bigger words than the other three gospel writers do. Not that they weren't smart, but Luke's a highly educated man. And so whenever he gives us a record, he gives us all the nuts and bolts. And thankfully, he does that here. And what I'll do is let me just read through this context here. It says this, verse 25. And behold, a lawyer, and we'll explain what a lawyer is in a second, stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And then it goes on to say this, and Jesus answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Now do this, and you will live." But he, that being the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "Then who's my neighbor?" Now, let's back this up here. What is a lawyer? Well, a lawyer isn't like one that we understand today, like Jacoby and Myers or Buttafuoco or somebody like that. A lawyer was an expert in the law. Basically, this lawyer was somebody who was an expert in understanding the Mosaic law, the Old Testament, portions of the Old Testament that Moses wrote. He was an expert in it, and he understood the regulations and the rules that came with it. He knew God's law backwards and forward. There was no ifs, ands, or buts about it. And so he comes to Jesus, this expert, and he's asking a great question. How do you inherit eternal life? I think that's a great question. That's one of the greatest questions of all time. How could somebody have eternal life? Now, we think we have great questions, right? You know, like, what should I wear today? That's a great question. What time are the Giants on? What time are the Jets playing? Okay, are the Yankees going to trade Alex Rodriguez? These are our great questions. Is the bridge going to be $50 in 10 years? You know, these are our great questions. You know, these are the questions we. This was a great question. How do you inherit eternal life? And then Jesus said, well, he answers a question with a question. Don't you love when the Lord does that? You know, he says, okay, you know, here's your question. Well, let me give you a question right back at you. He says, what is written in the law? What is your interpretation of it? And now the lawyer, again, this is an expert in the law. He responds back and he gives the correct answer. He gives basically what Jesus summed up as the two greatest commandments, love God and love your neighbor. He says that right back to him. And then Jesus says this in verse 28, you have answered this correctly. Now, notice what Jesus is going to say here. He says, go do this. And I can't think of a more clear command, out of all the commands of Jesus, what a clear command for each and every one of us to grab onto. Whether we're here this morning or we're back here this evening, it doesn't matter. Do this. In fact, if you had to say, you know, what was Jesus' main point in communicating his parables and his teachings? It was so that we could do it, not so that we could just hear it and keep it in our head or our heart. Again, the Bible wasn't given to just be information. It was given for the purpose of transformation. God knows that, listen, God knows my failures and he knows your failures. He knows our need to draw closer to him. The fact that he even taught in parables, as we've said before, what does the word parable mean? In Greek, it means to cast a straight line. That's what the word parable means. Well, what's one of the names of the devil? Diablos, which means to cross up. It's the opposite of parable. That's what he wants to do. The enemy, the devil, he wants to cross your understanding up. He would rather isolate you from the things of God and the people of God and the purpose that God has on your life. And he doesn't want you to be available for God. He'd rather just keep you, you know, kind of doing your own thing and keeping you away from the things of God. He doesn't want you to use your abilities. He doesn't want you to draw close to God, because that's one of the ways we draw close to him. And so Jesus is responding back. He's saying, now do this. Now listen to this. Sometimes we could quickly gloss over this, but listen to the response of the lawyer. Jesus says, do this and you will live. In other words, love God. You know, that's what's most important here. Love your neighbor. And now, but he, and Luke gives us a little commentary here. I told you before, Luke's a historian. He gives us sometimes a little bit more. He, desiring to justify himself, you can underline the word justify. I was researching this word in the Greek language in the original text, and it means wanting to vindicate himself, looking to set himself up on a pedestal, basically. He said to Jesus, now who's my neighbor? Now I want you to understand the comedy in this almost. He's almost saying, let me just put it to you in Ray's commentary. If I wrote a commentary, it'd be like this. It'd be like, listen, Jesus, that sounds great. I know what the text says, but, you know, could you tell me who my neighbor is? Because I don't want to waste my love on anybody else but who my neighbor is. That's the last thing I want to do, Jesus. Tell me who I have to love so I can inherit eternal life, so I can look the part, so I can look spiritual. The last thing I want to do, point me to my neighbor, because I don't want to waste my love on this person if they're not my neighbor. And what does that reveal to us? Okay, I'm no doctor, but if I had to check the heart here, this reveals a heart issue. There's a heart problem here. There's an availability issue here. The person, in essence, is fully capable. They're mindful of the Bible. They're mindful of what God says. They're mindful of the regulations and the rules. But they actually have a heart of convenience, not a heart of commitment. And so Jesus is going to give him an example that's going to knock him out of his sandals, basically, okay? This is what it is, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Again, I think everybody, just by a show of hands, how many of you have ever heard the terminology or even the parable, the Good Samaritan? Okay, look how many. Okay, if we were doing our live poll right now, it would come up on the screen. I mean, at least 90% of the church today, and I'm sure the same will be this evening. This is a famous parable, a famous saying that people say. So let's hear what it says in verse 30, and I'll just pick apart these verses for us and jump in and out. Okay, verse 30 of Luke 10 says this. Now Jesus replied. So again, Jesus said, live, do this and live. The man says, well, can you tell me who my neighbor is? Because I don't want to waste my love on anybody who's not my neighbor. And Jesus clearly knows this man's not getting it. We just read last week that Jesus has this incredible, awesome, but scary ability to us, which he perceives our thoughts before we even think them. That's very cool, but very scary. Okay. And here he, no doubt, being fully God, the Son of God, understanding this man's heart, understanding it's a heart issue, it's an availability issue, Jesus said this, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He's going to give us the Good Samaritan story. And he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him, and then they departed, leaving him half dead. Now let me just tell you about this geography here. Jerusalem down to Jericho is about a 17-mile journey, by the way, downhill. Why is that, you might say? Jerusalem actually is about 3,000 feet above sea level. And guess what? Jericho's 1,000 feet below sea level. So for 17 miles, you have a downward spiral. And this, there was a nickname for this particular route. It was called the Bloody Way. Okay, maybe growing up, there were a few bad neighborhoods and streets maybe you tried to stay out of, or maybe you hung out there because those were your hoods and where you took your vengeance out on people. This was definitely a bad place to be alone. It's called the Bloody Way. That was the nickname of this place. Imagine that. Why was it called the Bloody Way? Because this is where you would have robbers just jump people and rob them for everything they had. And there were a lot, because of the rough terrain from Jerusalem to Jericho, that drop, that winding road as you go to study it, it had a lot of cracks and crevices and caves, a perfect spot for people just to hang out and then just jump out and hoodwink somebody and do what they need to do. And so all of this is going on. This is the journey. Here's this man who's on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. Probably somebody with wealth. And the robbers get him and they throw him a beating and they leave him, the Bible says, half dead. Now notice what verse 31 says. It's almost like, hey, thank God if there was anybody to find this man lying, it was who was going to find him next in this next verse. Look what it says. Now by chance. In other words, oh, this is great. If there was anybody that could have found this man who was robbed and mugged, oh, thank God it was this person. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road. Well, isn't that going to be great? Now, what does the rest of the story say? And a priest found him and picked him up, because the priest, he's an official in the temple. If anybody is supposed to live out the laws, you would think a person who officiates in the temple would. You would think that this is the best person who could find this man who fell among robbers. But look what it says in verse 31, the rest of it. It says, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. In other words, maybe he had his head down and he was looking around for himself. And then he sees the man in his peripheral. And then he's like, you know what? I want nothing to do with helping this guy. He crosses the street. Again, unfathomable, but this is what this priest does. Now, you figure, okay, bad day for the priest maybe. At least his assistant will help. It says, so likewise a Levite. Now, what in the world is a Levite? Is this the person that came up with Levi jeans? What's a Levite? No, a Levite was basically somebody who assisted in the temple and assisted the priest. It was like an assistant priest, if you will. And so the Levite comes, and when the Levite came and saw him, he passed by on the side as well. And so here you have two people who you would think, who apparently know the things of God here, but not where? Here. And you can see why Jesus is sharing this. Again, it says in the epistle of James, don't just be a hearer of the word, be a what? Be a doer. And so this is a problem here. And then verse 33. And now the music starts to play in the movie, okay? But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. That's the same word that's used in Matthew chapter 14 when it speaks of Jesus after his cousin, John the Baptist, was beheaded. Jesus was worn out, tired, grieving, no doubt. Throngs of people, about 20,000 to be exact, that want to be fed. And the disciples say, basically, go send them down to the mall to go to the food court or something in Jerusalem. Jesus says, no, you feed them. And the Bible says he looked upon the people and he had compassion. Another time it says in another gospel that he looked upon the people and he had compassion because they were like a sheep without a shepherd. And so compassion means to have your heart moved, to have your emotions twisted over something you see. And that's what happened to this Samaritan. Now, what's interesting about this particular case is that, as you know, Jews did not like Samaritans. Samaritans had a nickname, and in our vernacular, we would say a half-breed or a mixed breed. A Samaritan was part Jewish, but also Samaritan, and Jews did not like these people. And it's no, you know, there's scholars that believe that the man who fell among the thieves was Jewish. And so this Samaritan had every social reason not to help. Maybe he saw that the priest and the Levite passed him up. He had every reason just to make an excuse. It wasn't convenient. But he went and he saw him and he had compassion. And verse 34 says a mouthful. He went to him and he bound up his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds like a salad dressing, okay? You know, it sounds like he poured the salad dressing from the diner on him. But the oil and the wine, that was used to soothe the pain. And the wine was an antiseptic to clean it. And so this man didn't just, you know, hey, I'll pray for you. God bless you. I hope you make it out of this road. Guy's half dead, right? We do that sometimes. Yeah, I'll pray for you. Meanwhile, somebody needs help right now. He didn't do that. He actually took action. And a point comes to mind that I want you to write down. Because again, if we're talking about being available for God, based on this context, now, lining this all up, write this first principle down. If we're going to live out the law of responsibility, if we're going to make our best ability our availability, if we're going to be available with our heart for God, there's something that you actually have to fight, because this is fighting basically with your human nature, my human nature. Point number one, resist letting convenience dictate my actions. Resist letting convenience dictate my actions. We do that. We let the convenience of our life or the lack thereof dictate what we do for God. And what we're failing to remember is that God does His best work through you when life is not convenient, actually. In fact, I think the Apostle Paul summed it up pretty good when he was having this conversation with the Lord. You remember in Corinthians, and we don't know exactly what was going on with Paul, but he prayed three times, as we said before, for the thorn to be removed. And then he just said, you know, your grace is sufficient. Your power is made perfect in my weakness. And so convenience gets in the way. And sometimes we're like the young man who poured his heart out in a love letter to the girl that he cared about. This is what the letter sounds like. Sometimes I'm like this, sometimes you're like this. He said this. Baby, first of all, when a guy is trying to date you and he starts calling you baby, you might need to run. But that's just some free advice, okay? Baby, I would climb the highest mountains. Oh, beautiful. Swim the widest stream. Cross the burning desert. I don't know where a burning desert is, but burning desert. And I would even die at the stake for you. Oh, boy, can you feel the passion? I will see, P.S., I will see you on Saturday if it doesn't rain. Okay, you know, and sometimes that's how we are. You know, we make God all these incredible promises. God, I'm going to do this. God, I will die for you. And God's saying, listen, you don't need to die for me. Just live for me. I just want you to live for me. Live for me in your home. Live for me in your church. Live for me in your community. Stop sweating the small stuff. Listen, you need to think forward. You need to realize that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, God is saying all these things. Stop sweating the small stuff in life. Major in the things of my kingdom. And we don't need to make all these glossy, you know, fuzzy promises. And then we get tripped up if it rains, you know, like this lover boy here, okay? You know, I came across a poem that's a lot like this. And I had a, you know, I threw some things in there as well. I modified it a little bit, but I'm calling this Christians of Convenience. And as I read this, I realize that this speaks of me. And if you're honest, sometimes it speaks of you. Listen, let me give you a little bad English here to illustrate the point. None of us be perfect, okay? None of us be perfect. We struggle with convenience issues. We let our actions get dictated by circumstances and convenience rather than giving Christ control. But listen to this, okay? Listen, what did we say when we started this series? We want to be a church that's on mission for God, that's reaching the lost. When people come, encouraging them to grow in their faith, building strong families. God has blessed us with 10 years. We have other chapters for us to do together now. But we need to be a serving church. And I think sometimes we need to kick away convenience and say, God, I want to be committed to you. And just check this out here. This is a poem here, somewhat of a poem. And this is what it says. It's Christians of Convenience. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. Real service is what I desire. I'll sing you a solo anytime, dear Lord. Just don't ask me to sing in the choir. I'll do what you want me to do, dear Lord. It troubles me to see the teens of our day. They make such terrible choices. But don't ask me to serve in the youth ministry that cares, oh Lord. I'd rather just be comfortable in my chair. I'll do what you want me to do, dear Lord. I love to see my church do more. I'll give you my nickels and dimes, dear Lord. But please don't ask me to tithe or serve. I desire to be close to you, dear Lord. But I can only make church when it doesn't interfere with barbecues and picnics and sports events, God. I want to experience your power in my weakness, dear Lord. But when the going gets tough, I have to take a break from serving you. I want to feel your unconditional love, dear Lord, but I'm only going to greet the people in church that look and act like me. I will honor you on social media with hundreds of verses, dear Lord, but I'm going to treat everybody else like garbage, and I'm only going to help those who benefit me. Okay. And I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. I'll say what you want me to say. I'm busy just now with myself, dear Lord. I'll help you some other day. I'm glad that that wasn't the attitude of the Good Samaritan. I'm glad that he didn't let convenience and even his own life dictate this. I'm glad that he looked past race and color, a problem that has plagued the church for thousands of years. I'm glad that he looked past class issues, something that is a major issue still. I'm glad that he looked past even his own convenience because he had compassion. Today, let me ask you a question. Does compassion drive your actions, or does convenience drive your actions? Coming from a fellow fallen sinner, let me tell you, we struggle with letting convenience drive our actions. But there's a saying here that I have right underneath that point, and you'll notice it right there. It says this: my actions either reveal the Lord or they rival the Lord. My actions either reveal who God is or they rival who God is. Either people are looking at me going, well, how can that person belong to that? Look at how they're living and acting. Or maybe they're looking and they're saying, you, I want that. I want that peace under fire. I want that courage when things go wrong. I want to have that heart of compassion. My friends, this is a principle that then goes into how we live our lives. When you and I have a heart that says, I'm not going to let convenience dictate my actions, you know what that goes into? When we're tempted. Because what? It's not a sin to be tempted. But why do we give in to temptation? Because we're stupid, Pastor. No, it's more than that. Okay? Someone says, man, I'm just so stupid. You know, the devil made me do it. You know, it's more than that. It's because we're creatures of convenience. It's convenient to give in to a temptation. It's hard to say no. It's hard to say no. It's the right thing to do, but it's hard. Let's just be real. Let's keep it real. It's hard to do that. And so if I could let compassion dictate my actions, well, then I'm going to let convictions dictate my actions when I'm faced with things I shouldn't be doing, when I'm ready to throw in the towel. Listen, it's real convenient throwing the towel on anything in life. It's hard to keep fighting up that hill. And I'm like you, man, I wish my mountaintop experiences were a lot longer than my valley experiences, but that's not the case. And so here's this man who fell among thieves, and here comes the Good Samaritan. Now we go on to read this now. It says this in the second part of verse 34. It says this: then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Now, set him on his own animal. Again, no cars. He didn't throw him in the back seat of his truck or anything like that. He set him on his own animal, which means he had no animal. Now, we don't know where this inn was, but I could give you a clue just by understanding the story that this was not an inn that was on this road of Jericho. There was no inn there. And so, no doubt that this man propped this man who was half dead up on his own animal and walked the animal and the man who fell among the robbers and thieves and walked him all the way to an inn. Gets even better. He took him in there and he took care of him, which means maybe he bandaged him up again, changed the wounds. He changed the dressing. He poured some oil of some more of that salad dressing on him, the oil and the vinegar and balsamic and whatever else he had on him, okay, and Thousand Islands or whatever. But he took care of the man. And he was willing to put himself available there. Verse 35 says, and the next day, now check this out. He took 2 denarii, which basically, I'm not going to go into this now, but that's just basically their currency. And he gave it them to the innkeeper. He says, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. In other words, here's for tonight's stay and tomorrow's stay, and here's my credit card. Okay, not that they had credit cards that day, but basically, here's my credit card. If he needs anything else, it's on me. Wow. What does that tell us here? Again, who's listening to this story? The same man that thought he had all the answers. The same man who said, well, who's my neighbor? I don't want to waste my love on anybody. The same man who has a heart issue. And there's another principle that emerges here about being available for God. It's not just about showing up. It's about having the right heart. And you have the right heart by this. Write this principle down. Remove shortcuts that compete with being accountable. Remove any shortcuts. You know, there's a lot of shortcuts we can take. The other day we were doing some cleaning in the house. And you know how dust is. Dust just keeps coming, just like bills. It keeps coming. And it loves to congregate in the corners of the house, okay? And I don't have many 6'8" friends that come to the house, but I know it's there. And you know, you want to clean up there. And I remember yesterday I had the vacuum cleaner. I had the hose out, and I almost fell and broke my neck. That'd be a terrible way to go. And you get to heaven, you know, you meet some people. Hey, how'd you get here? Yeah, I was martyred for Christ. How'd you get here? Yeah, I fell off the ladder with a vacuum cleaner. Okay, that probably wouldn't be too cool, okay? But fact of the matter is I'm up there and I'm getting it and I'm saying, you know what? Maybe I just won't get up there. I'll just get around there. And I was thinking, here I go again, looking to take a shortcut, you know? And it's my job to do this. I got to do this. I got to be accountable for that. And I think there's a number of times that we let things get in the way of following through. You know, it's like sports. You know, you could dog it, but eventually it shows up on the field. And we could dog it with God, but you know what? He sees it and we know it and it doesn't work. How about we turn the page today? God loves you and forgives you anyway. How about we say, God, I want to be accountable. God, I want to put my John Hancock on the line. I want to sign on the dotted line for you, God. I want to be fully available for you, just like this man was. This man just didn't say, God bless you, I'll pray for you. See, you know what's, a lot of people love pray. They go, pray, 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 but there's no do, 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 okay? A clear result of a prayerful heart is action. You got to put feet to the prayers. A lot of people use prayer as a shelter, not a shelter from problems, but a shelter from availability and responsibility. Now pray, but get up and do something about it as God moves your heart. And God wants to use you, and God wants to use me, but we need to be willing to say, God, I'm accountable to you. How do you want to use me? And so let's take a look at this clearly here. My accountability is a little writing here for you. My accountability either restricts blessing or it releases blessing. What do we mean by that? God wants to bless you in your life. And here's a great question for me, for you. Are you living a life that's blessable right now? Somebody might say, Ray, how do you get blessed by God? Well, spend time with God and keep his rules. Very simple. Keep his commands. That's what Jesus said. If you love me, you'll keep my commands. Don't take shortcuts. Be accountable to who God is and what he commands of you. And be accountable to helping and to serving. Now, most likely, you're not going to fall in line with a man like this who's at your feet and who needs your help. Maybe you will. Maybe you already have. But God is calling you to be active now in your home, in your marriage, in your life, in your church. He's saying, be accountable now. Be accountable now. Don't wait for perfect circumstances. And don't take shortcuts to it. Be available. Be accountable. And so verse 36 says this as we close. It says, then which Jesus now is going to throw the question. He gave the parable, the priest, the Levite, okay? Both of them passed up this man. Here comes the Good Samaritan, has compassion, dresses the wounds, bandages the wounds, takes the man to an inn, pays for his stay, and then leaves his credit card in case there's any other bills that come up. Hey, order a movie, order room service. It's on me. That's what he's saying here. He's being accountable. He's putting his name to it. And then it says this. Jesus says, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And this is what he said. He says, the one who showed him mercy. That's the one. And then Jesus said again, what did he say? You go and what? Do likewise. Do it. Do it. You know, there was a movie that I saw, it's escaping my mind right now. It's about a fire department, and it's based out of Baltimore. It might be Rescue Me, or no, that's a TV series. It was the name of a TV show. I got to look it up. But in the show, one of the firemen, he gets sucked down a hole of fire on top of a roof, and he dies. And then the next day, they're having this gathering in the firehouse, and the firemen are talking about it, and they get into an argument over it, and they start fighting over this and that, and so basically the captain of the house walks in, and he goes, guys, what are you doing? What are you doing in my house? Why are you fighting over little things? He says, did anybody think to lower the flag? And then he says, he points to the guy who was new on the staff. He says, Do it. Do it. He pointed to him and said, do it. I think that's a great clip one day to show in church. Might have to edit it a little bit, but fact is that sometimes we get caught up in our homes. We get caught up in church, bickering and fighting when there's bigger things at stake. There's bigger issues at stake. And we need to not let convenience dictate us and what we want. We need not to let shortcuts take us off the path of God. And number three, write this down. We need to respond to life. Whatever comes your way, good, bad, or indifferent, respond to life with Jesus' attitude. Jesus' attitude. What's Jesus' attitude? Trusting God Almighty. What's Jesus' attitude? Getting ready to endure the cross and on his knees praying so much that he sweat blood. That's Jesus' attitude. Jesus' attitude is obedience. Jesus' attitude isn't, you know, God, let me know how it's all going to work out and then I'll trust you. In case we haven't noticed yet, God doesn't need to send us a memo to get our permission in order to do something. My friends, partial obedience is actually disobedience. And you might be going, man, there's a lot of things I don't agree with God, this and that. Well, guess what? Let me save you a whole lot of trouble, a lot of sleepless nights. Obey God first, and he will unlock understanding afterwards. Trust him now on the front end. Listen, it's not faith to think I got to have everything work out. See, that's a lot what's sold today, right? A lot of quotes on the social media of certain preachers that are out there that love to sell these things, and they gas everybody's head up. And then when life doesn't work out, we think God isn't for us. But the last time I checked, God is for us, and we need not to fear who's against us. We need to love God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, because he's made a promise that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And we need to have the attitude of Christ, have the attitude of Christ in our home and in the church. And Jesus is saying, go do this. These are your marching orders. And here's a great story that I want to close with of a Zimbabwe pastor, a missionary pastor who was martyred for the cause of Christ. And this is what he wrote in his journal. He says, I'm part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have the Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of Christ. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My presence makes sense. My future is secure. I am finished and done with low living, sight walking, notice smooth knees and colorless dreams, tame visions, worldly talking, cheap giving, and dwarf goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, platitudes, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now, because of Christ, live by faith, lean in his presence, walk by patience, uplifted by prayer, and I labor with power. My face is set, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way is rough, my companions are few, my guide reliable, my mission clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, or turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up until I have stored up, stayed up, prayed up, paid up, preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Christ. I must go till he comes, give till I drop, preach to all I know, and work until he stops me. And when he comes for his own, he will have no problem recognizing me, for my banner will be clear and my attitude will be of Christ. If you believe that, say amen. Let that be said of us. Let each one of us be people who are willing to say, God, my actions are to glorify and honor you. God, I'm accountable to you. I want to live my life to the audience of one. And I want my attitude, whatever comes my way, good, bad, or indifferent, I want to represent Christ. After all, if I'm going to bear the name Christian, I might as well act like one. Might as well live like one. And here's the good news, friends. God wants to do great things through your life. He wants to use even your problems and your hurts and your pains, probably even more so than the cool things that we think we're great at. Oh, I'm a 10 at this and I'm a 10 at that. Even better than that, God wants to use what you've been through for His glory and to help and bless others. And my friends, God is positioning you in your life today. You are here today. Listen, you could have been home. You could have been somewhere else. You're here this morning. God had you hear this parable that you've heard probably 100 times, whether in church or you read it on a Hallmark card or something else or on somebody's Facebook. You've heard this before, but today you're understanding that this is about the heart. Jesus is saying, go do this. Live for my honor. Live for my honor in your home, in your church, and say, I want to be accountable. And I want to have that attitude that pleases God. My friends, today is a new day for you. And I charge you with the verse that Jesus gave through the Apostle Paul, when Paul said this, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And this was done before the foundations of the earth. You may not realize this, but God has great plans for your life, plans to use you for His kingdom work. You just have to be willing to say, God, it's about you. God, I'm available for you. Because our best ability is our availability. Can we say that together? Our best ability is our availability. To God be the glory. And let's live every day for the glory of Jesus Christ. For He loved us so much that He went to the cross and died for our sins. And as He promised and as Scripture foretold hundreds of years earlier, on the third day He defeated death and rose from the grave. And now He's seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, willing to bless us with the power of the Holy Spirit as we walk forward and as we make ourselves available to Him. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank You for this day. And we can only ask God for Your mercy and Your grace moving forward. Lord, I realize in a congregation this size, both this morning and later on this evening, there are people who are facing monumental odds in their life with health issues. Lord, there are those who are here today who have faced disappointment. Lord, there are some here today who might even question You and be angry with You. Lord, there are some here today who things are going well. Father, for all of us, for each one of us, let us be people like this Good Samaritan, who is about compassion, who is about You. Let us be used of You, God. Let it be said of us, just like Joshua said, that as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let that be the cry of our heart. Let us be available to You, God. And Lord, we know You might need to do a little heart surgery. There might be some things that need to, some attitudes that might need to be adjusted. Some convictions that might need to be put back in place. But Lord, thank You that none of us could point our finger at anybody in the church. We all need that. We thank You for Your grace, and we thank You for Your love. And we thank You for the cross. And we pray that we would live a life in honor and praise to that. It's to that end that we ask Your blessing upon this day. In Christ's holy name we pray, and all of God's people said,